read a text, the 11th chapter of Matthew. And it's one of the most familiar texts there is. But I may be in it for two or three Sundays. I expect I will. Two anyway, maybe three. Next Sunday will be Christmas. The next Sunday, New Year, and we'll have a New Year message, no doubt, that day. So we'll get back to this for a while, but I expect to bring two or three messages from this little passage in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I want to introduce my message this morning with a little song. It's no doubt familiar to all of you too. "From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger, and lowly I would be like him. Oh, precious Savior, with kindly favor, a friend to all, I'd be like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, I only ask to be like him. In life that's lowly, in heart that's holy, oh how I long to be like him. With love and meekness to those in weakness, I'd be a little more like him. I'd lead the living when danger nearing, and be to them a guide like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, I only ask to be like him. In life that's lowly, in heart that's holy, oh how I long to be like him. He heard the crying of lost ones dying, in mercy I would be like him. For each condition, a kind position, in sympathy I'd be like him. When friends had failed him, his foes had nailed him, upon the cross a friend like him. He then forgave them and died to save them. Forgiving I would be like him. The soldiers bound him, with thorns they crown him, enduring I would be like him. They did deride him and crucified him. Submissive I would be like him. From death's cold prison our Lord hath risen. I hope someday to be like him. He's gone to glory, oh wondrous story, that I someday shall be like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, I only ask to be like him. In life that's lowly, in heart that's holy, oh how I long to be like him. Now the text says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's everybody. We usually hear this used as a evangelistic text. The sinner that's laden with his sins and conviction and guilt and all come to Jesus. That's good. That's right. But I'm thinking about you and me now. If we don't watch, we'll get laid down with our cares and our problems and our worries. We'll be putting in time lying awake of night worrying about what tomorrow will bring and all those kind of things. Jesus wants you to come to him too. If you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're bowed down under heavy burdens and a load of care and worry, he invites you to come to him and just unload that all on him. He said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Just all of them. Anything that you're anxious about or anything that you're worried about, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yeah. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now I understand from that text that the Lord would have you and me free from worry, free from anxiety, free from distress of mind and distraction of thought, free from the heavy burdens of life, and just kept at peace in him. Just let the peace of God reign in our hearts and in our minds. Now he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants you and me at rest. There's a rest for the people of God. The scripture says that. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it said, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And he would have you and me to be at rest and to be at ease. And to cast our burdens on the Lord and leave them there. I pray that the Lord will help you and me to have faith enough to cast our burdens on the Lord and all of our cares on the Lord. Somehow or other we get the idea that we've got to keep pulling strings here maneuvering here and doing everything we can to help our situation. And all somebody said to me once, said, you know, just like the scripture says, God helps those who help themselves. And I says, does it? He said, yes, it says that. And I said, well, I don't remember any text like that. Well, he was going to find it. And finally, I said, Clarence, that doesn't sound like scripture to me. I said, the whole tenor of the scriptures is to get you and me away from the idea of trying to help ourselves. I says, God helps those who can't help themselves. And he tries to teach us away from the idea of pulling strings here and maneuvering there and doing what we can to help ourselves and just laying our case in the hands of the Lord and letting him work it out. That's the whole tenor of the scriptures as I understand them. And I just said, Clarence, that just don't sound like scripture to me. Well, it isn't scripture. The Bible doesn't say God helps those who help themselves, but he teaches all the way through that God helps those who can't help themselves if they'll just turn toward him. Now the next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Soul rest, heart rest, mind rest. That's what we need, folks, is to be able to settle down and get the turmoil and turbulence out of our hearts and minds and rest. Be at ease. Trusting in the Lord. If we're worried about anything, remember what the psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. And that's the best thing for all of us to do. Trust in the Lord all the time with everything. Just throw our lives on him and ourselves on his mercy and trust him to take care of us. Now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I don't know much about oxen, but I'm told that they yoke those animals up to pull heavy loads. And that the yoke has an adjustment on it. And if one of the animals is larger than the other or stronger than the other, they can adjust that yoke so that the bigger part of the load will fall on that one. And that the smaller one or weaker one won't be pulling an equal share of the load. Now, Jesus has got an adjustment on his yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. And he can just adjust it to throw the load over on him and to liberate us from our load and our burdens and our cares and our worries and our anxieties and everything. And he just carries them. Yeah. Brother Lewis Williams told about one time he was under just such a heavy burden, and he got in his car and drove out in the country along a side road and pulled off under the shade of a tree and parked to pray. And he said while he prayed, he had a vision. And he said there was the biggest man that he had ever seen. Walked up to his car and opened the door on the passenger side. He was sitting over under the steering wheel, opened the door on the passenger side, got in. He could hardly get in. He was so big. And his arms were long, and he said, he just reached over and put his arm around his shoulder and said, let me have the load. I'll take care of it. And he just started up his car and drove back to town with the victory. The Lord had his burden. You let me take your load. I can handle it. I can take care of it. And he did take care of it. Being yoked up with Jesus, yes, working with Jesus, living with him. My mother used to counsel young folks a lot in their courtship and about their marriage and so on. And one thing I remember she used to say was that however well you think you know a person, or however long you may have been courting or keeping company with that person, you will never know them like you will know them when you get to living with them. You'll still find out some things about them when you get to living with them that you never could have found out just by keeping company with them or courting them. And I say that's true about Jesus. We'll never know Jesus till we get in there and get to living with him and participating with him, yoked up with him, going along with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, how we need to learn of Jesus. If we're going to live this life and be like Jesus, we'll have to know what Jesus was like. And we'll have to have him revealed to our hearts in a very real sense. And that is accomplished when we get in there and get to living with him and participating with him and yoked up with him. That is what will be brought to pass in our lives, is a closer and deeper connection with the Lord. Now, Jesus, in this particular case, opened his heart wide open to us. He didn't always do that. But this time he did. He just opened his heart and let us see what was in there. And it was meekness and lowliness. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Now, what a man is in heart, that's what he is. He'll be that way all the time. The scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The way we live issues right out of our hearts. And what we've got in our hearts, that's the way we're going to be. And we'll be that way every time you see us. And Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And Jesus was meek and lowly all the way through his life. Every look we take at him, everywhere we see him, in all of his dealings with humankind under all kinds of circumstances, he was meek and lowly. He never got away from that. That's just what he was in his heart. That's just the way it issued out. And he wants us to learn that from him. We have a clear example of it stated in 1 Peter, the first chapter, down at the close, I believe, of that chapter. He says, for Christ has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, here he is on trial, and he's being falsely accused. He's being condemned without cause, but he had come to this hour for this specific purpose, and he never answered a word. He never made any response. He just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, and God took care of the whole case. Handled it just like he wanted it. Well, you say, why then did he let them treat Jesus like they treated him? He wanted it that way. That is part of the plan. Why did he allow them to crucify him? That was the climax of the plan. That was the whole thing. That was the fulfilling of it right there. And he took care of the whole thing and maneuvered it all the way through, and everything that the scripture had said would come to pass in this connection, it did come to pass. And everything that the scripture had said would not come to pass did not come to pass, though they had in mind to do it some other ways. They had in mind to break Jesus' legs, take him down over the cross. But God saw to that. By just lifting him out of that, he died sooner than any man that they had crucified. Apparently, they marveled that they found him already dead, so they didn't break his legs. But the scripture had said way back hundreds of years before that, not a bone of him shall be broken. And God saw to it that it wasn't. He handled that whole case. Jesus just committed himself into the hands of God, and God maneuvered the whole thing all the way through just according to his own plan and purpose. His own will and way. But as we look at this, could we learn something? That's what he tells us to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Could we learn something here? Could we learn what meekness is? We can talk about meekness, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but as we watch him, could we discern what meekness is? What it means to be meek? When they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other? When they sue you at the law and take away your cloak, give them the coat too? If they compel you to go a mile, go too? Satisfy your adversaries. Meekness. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let us learn something about that. As we watch him live, the Apostle Paul says in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the first 2 verses, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We are not walking worthy of the vocation to which we are called. Now, the vocation to which we are called is Christlikeness. And called to be saints. Saints are Christ-like people. We're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called till we're walking in his steps, following his example. We have to watch him live to learn how he lived, so we'll know how to live. And then just follow those steps. He was meek and lowly in heart. He wants to make you and me meek and lowly in heart until that's the way we'll be. What a man is, as I stated, is what he is in his heart. That's what he is all the time. Every time you see him, that's the way he'll be. Meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest to your souls. In the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 6, I see a beautiful thing here about Jesus. God help us to learn something here. It says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus was always lifting people up, never casting one down. God help you and me that we might learn how to be a blessing to our fellow men instead of a discouragement and a weight to them. Jesus was always lifting people up. He had a real spirit of uplift. That's what he carried. I've told you about a woman named Laughlin in our congregation in Anthony, Kansas, many years back. I left Anthony in 1943, and that's 40 years back, last June. And I was there 9.5 years. So this woman was an acquaintance of ours and in our congregation. And I knew her back almost 50 years. Went to Anthony, Kansas in January of 1934. And that's soon going to be here, 50 years ago. But that woman had a spirit of uplift. She carried right in her bosom a spirit of uplift. And just be around her was uplifting. And I remember times when I was cast down. And I'd stand at my window and could see almost up to Main Street. We lived nearly 3 blocks. We were in the 3rd block, south of Main Street. But I could see nearly up to Main Street. And I've seen those times when I was really cast down and under heavy burden. And I'd look out the window and look up there and see Sister Laughlin coming. And by the time she got to our house, I was already lifted up. I just knew what kind of a spirit she had in her bosom. Just seeing her lifted me up. God help us to learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God and how to be the mutual comfort and consolation and encouragement and strength and support to one another that we should be in the congregation and in the people that we associate with outside of the congregation. And we'll have something to give them. Criticism never builds anybody up. It'll beat them down. But God wants us to have that will lift up. And that will comfort and encourage. And if anybody isn't doing just like you'd like to see them do, try to get through to them and encourage them to do better. The comfort and strength that we can give will help people do better than what they are. Just watch Jesus. Learn how to do this. He knew how to lift people up. They brought to him in the 8th chapter of John, they brought to him a woman taken in adultery in the very act. No question about this now, she's guilty. And they brought her to Jesus. And it was their purpose. I'm satisfied it was their purpose to embarrass him right there in the court of the temple before a great crowd of people. Put him in a jam, get him in a corner till he couldn't give an intelligent answer without indicting himself. The law said people like this should be stoned to death. And here she is, no question about it, she's guilty. And Moses said they ought to be stoned, but what do you say? Well, if he said don't stone her, he would be at variance then with Moses, and they'd have a case against him. That's what they wanted. And they knew he was a merciful man, so they played on that and thought they could embarrass him. But Jesus outwitted and outmaneuvered all his adversaries on every occasion. And he never gave them any answer. He just stooped down and started writing on the ground. They were waiting there, chewing the bits and grinding their teeth, maybe, and nervous and impatient. What kind of an answer are you going to give to this? He just calmly, quietly raised up and says, "Whoever among you now is without sin, let them cast the first stone." And he started down writing again on the ground. Well, if there had been a holy person among them, he had the authority to go ahead and stone her. But the Bible said those men, being condemned by their own conscience, went out one by one. They were beat. I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I wish I did. Maybe I'll find out when I see him over there. Maybe I'll have more important things in my mind then than that. But if you'll allow a little imagination, that's what it is. I just kind of get an imagination picture in my mind. He stooped down there and he wrote all those men's names down there in the sand. Then he rose up and he said, "Whoever now is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then he stooped down and started writing after each man's name what he was guilty of. And they, being indicted and convicted by their own conscience, just slunk away. Jesus lifted himself up. There was no one there but the woman. Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." This is beautiful to me. I wish we could learn something here. That's what he says, learn of me. I'm going to be talking about learning of Jesus maybe for the two or three or four Sundays here. Learn of me. Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Those were words of life to that woman. She was under a sentence of death for her sin. The law required death. But Jesus had power over the law too. And Jesus was a merciful man. He never condoned the woman's sin. He never said, "Oh, just go on and forget about it." He said, "I don't condemn you. You go and sin no more." Her sin was forgiven. Just don't do it anymore. And I'll just about promise you that woman never did do it anymore either. She had been saved from death to life. And I doubt if that woman ever forgot that. And I doubt that she ever committed that kind of sin again. Jesus knows how to lift people up, how to deal with people. I often say to God when I approach Him in prayer, in some severe case, "God, in this case, as we approach to you, we're comforted with the thought that you're a merciful God. And that you know how to show mercy to mankind." And that's what we need now. We're looking to you for your mercies. Jesus was a merciful man. And those Pharisees played on that and thought they'd take advantage of that. And we'll get him into problems here one way or another. He outwitted them and outmaneuvered them and got his mercy through to this woman and forgave her sin and told her to quit doing that and not commit any more sin? And she was saved from death to life. Jesus knows how to lift people up. Jesus is merciful and He knows how to show mercy. He knows how to show mercy without compromise. There wasn't any compromise in this case. He never condoned that woman's sin, and He never just told her to forget about it and go on her way. He just said, I don't condemn you. You just go and sin no more. He knows how to show mercy without compromise. We don't always know how, but God help us to learn how to show mercy without compromise and to be merciful like our Master. Well, the clock's gone around there, and I just kind of got introduced here a little bit and kind of in on the theme and going on it. The Lord willing, I'll be back here and be talking for a while about learning of Jesus. Amen.